This evening we'll be looking at Psalm 70, the five verses of Psalm 70. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, "Aha, aha." Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, "Let God be magnified." But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you once again for the opportunity that we have, the great privilege that we have to read your word and to hear it and to hear it proclaimed. We just pray that your spirit would go forth with your word, and that you would bless it to our hearts this evening, and just equip us and challenge us, draw us closer to yourself. We pray that your blessing would truly be upon your word in our hearts this evening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prayer is a great gift that God has given to us. Through prayer, we're able to talk to God as one talks to a friend. And certainly a fruitful Christian commits himself to spending time each day in this holy conversation. And certainly to be most beneficial, we know that prayer should be done with reverence and sincerity of heart, as well as free from time constraints and distractions. And certainly this can be a great challenge for us today in our kind of high-paced society with our busy schedules and obligations that vie for our time. But prayer is necessary for our continued growth in grace, and so it ought to be a priority for us in our lives. And though a quick prayer here and there is certainly better than no prayer at all, well, certainly we should challenge ourselves to order our time in such a way that our prayers are not rushed or hurried as if they were just a formality or just another item that we needed to check off on our to-do list. But certainly there are times when a quick prayer is really what is most necessary because of the situation and the circumstances that you're in, and because they're urgent and even desperate. Desperate prayers from foxholes or emergency rooms, or as you're watching disaster unfold on the news, or as you're hearing about it on the other end of the phone. We're in those situations where you must respond, but you do not know what to say. Quick prayers at such times can actually be the most powerful and necessary prayers that we can offer up to the Lord. And we find such a quick, desperate prayer here in Psalm 70 this evening as David finds himself in a very desperate situation. He's hard-pressed on every side, and the only thing that he can do is offer a quick prayer to God, seeking his grace and mercy for deliverance. Now we can tell from its brevity, from the description that David gives, and also from the language that he uses in this prayer, that he's in great distress. His adversaries are numerous, and they have him on the run. From verses 2 and 3, we understand that they're seeking his life. In fact, seeking David's hurt is actually what they delight in. And they even take time to mock and taunt him, knowing that they have him backed into a corner. Well, heightening this distress is the language of urgency that David uses here in verses 1 and then again in verse 5. In verse 1 he says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." And then he repeats in verse 5, "Make haste to me, O God. O Lord, do not delay." For David, this is it. His end is imminent. He'll surely perish at the hands of his enemies if something doesn't happen soon. And so he's stuck. He's trapped with no conceivable way to escape. What a frightening place that would be. You may not have ever been in such a situation with people pursuing you, seeking your life. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you have been very desperate for help or relief. Perhaps from physical pain caused by disease or a life-threatening injury, or from an overwhelming grief or extremely stressful situation, an impossible situation. Perhaps you felt like you were backed into a corner with seemingly no place to go and no help readily available. Perhaps a situation where your life was in danger, and if something wasn't done, then you would quickly perish. Well, that's the kind of situation that David was in. His life hangs in the balance if help doesn't soon come. We don't know the historical setting for this psalm, but it could certainly fit any number of occasions in David's life. Now, often the psalm titles that accompany various psalms have hints about the occasion, but here, all we find is to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Well, this doesn't tie this psalm to any particular event in David's life. It does tell us something else. That this psalm is meant to bring to remembrance. That's a psalm that we should bring to remembrance, even to make use of not just once, but many times, over and over again, whenever you're faced with a desperate situation. And we know this to be true because Psalm 70 is essentially the same as verses 13 through 17 of Psalm 40. And I read verse 16 of Psalm 40 for the call to worship. And of course, it's very much the same. There's just a few slight variations. Now, this has led some to conclude that the repetition was a mistake, that somehow a portion of Psalm 40 was mistakenly recopied as Psalm 70. Or that Psalm 70 was inadvertently joined together with Psalm 40, which originally consisted of only 12 verses rather than 17. Well, as we know, especially in regards to his word and really anything, God doesn't make mistakes. The repetition is here for a reason and a purpose. And that is, I believe, to show that this prayer is one to be used by David, by Israel, and even by us, whenever we find ourselves in such desperate situations. And whether it was facing Goliath as a shepherd boy, or when he was on the run from the likes of Saul or Absalom or the Philistines, well, David seems to have more than his fair share of distressing and life-threatening situations. And this in itself is a very significant point. Because remember that David was close to God. He was a man after God's own heart. God chose him and raised him up to be the king of Israel. God made a covenant with David, promising to bless David and his descendants and to establish his throne forever. And so David stands as one of the most faithful servants of the Lord that we find in the Bible. He's even a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here, he was in desperate trouble. Not once, not twice, but numerous times, David was in very desperate situations. And this is significant because it shows us that God's people are not immune from trouble and difficulty. And we've considered this over the last couple weeks even. But this is certainly contrary to what many falsely believe about the Christian life. They think that upon conversion, their life is going to get easier, or that they'll live a life of ease and comfort. But God never promised that we would have ease and comfort in this life. In fact, we know that Jesus promised just the opposite. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation." That is, we will suffer pain and difficulty, even persecution in this life. And we may even be surrounded at some point by enemies who will delight in taking our lives because of our faith in Christ. But Jesus reassures also that though we may have tribulation in this life, he goes on to say, "Take courage, for I have overcome the world. And this is certainly what we're to remember in our times of desperation. When all hope seems lost, we must remember that Christ, our King and Lord, has overcome the world, and that deliverance from our trouble, from our pain and suffering, comes only through Him. We remember, as David does here, that God the Lord has been faithful to deliver him from some pretty frightening situations in the past. And he prays that God would hasten and come quickly to help him once again. As David prays this quick prayer for deliverance, there are two particular petitions which he makes. One is for the adversaries, his adversaries, and the other is for the faithful people of God. And so first, regarding the adversaries, in verse 2 and 3, we read this. David prays, "Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha." See, David is praying that God would mete out justice against his enemies. Now, though these words may startle us, and though they may sound like the words of an imprecatory psalm, that is, a psalm in which David calls down curses and God's judgment upon his enemies in very graphic terms, well, they're not the words of an imprecatory psalm. Certainly, there's a big difference between what David says here and what he says, for example, in Psalm 58, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which won't run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun." Now, that's pretty graphic language. But even though Psalm 70 isn't what we would call an imprecatory psalm, it actually does have the very same basic intent, that God would not only deliver David, but that he would also deal with his enemies with justice, and that he would work to thwart the plans that his enemies have for him. Now, some at this point may still protest, and they may say, well, what about the words of Jesus in the New Testament? For example, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Some might think, doesn't this cast aside such calls for judgment and justice in our prayers? Well, absolutely not. In fact, it only further establishes them. You see, we have to remember that when we cry out to God for help and deliverance, in that very request for help, there's also the implied request that God is going to overcome and defeat that from which we need deliverance. Whether it's disease that afflicts our body, the temptations and the grip of Satan in our lives, or as in the case here, the defeat and overthrow of those who plot evil and seek to destroy the righteous. You can't have deliverance without God's just judgment against whatever sin or evil is oppressing you. God wouldn't be a good God if he allowed such evil to go unpunished. And so, yes, we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But we should also pray that their evil plots and schemes would be stopped, that they'd be compelled to cease and desist. And that though through the administration of this righteous justice and deliverance of God's people, the hearts of the evil ones might be turned, that they might come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and seek God's grace and mercy for the forgiveness of their sins. And so this is what David is praying here. He's not only seeking deliverance, but he's praying for divine justice to prevail. He's asking that the evil plans of his enemies might be frustrated and turned against them, that those who taunt and jeer in shame would themselves be shamed, that they would see their own folly and turn and repent of their sinful ways. This was certainly also the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. in the midst of his own time of desperation. In fact, the words of David that he uses here at the end of verse 3, when he says, "Those who say, aha, aha," it reminds us of the insults and the taunting that Jesus endured while he was suffering on the cross. In Mark 15, verse 29, we read this, "And those who passed by," this is as Jesus is on the cross, "and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Well, we know Jesus didn't lash out in defense. But are we to think that he thought lightly of this abuse that he was receiving? Certainly he wanted God to bring it all to an end. Certainly he wanted God's justice to prevail over these mockers and those who are putting him to death. But how did he express this prayer? Remember, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This was his cry for justice, knowing that surely there would be some who would respond to the call of God's mercy, but there would also be many others who would harden their hearts and who would certainly come under the righteous wrath and curse of God. And so, yes, a cry to God for deliverance means that we're also inviting his mercy and his justice to come quickly upon both the oppressed and the oppressors. And so David wants quick and speedy deliverance. He wants the plans of his enemies thwarted. But even in the midst of his own trying time, he desires great blessings for the people of God. In verse 4, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Now in this petition, David would certainly include himself as one who seeks God and who loves the Lord's salvation. And certainly this is significant because even though he is in the midst of a time-critical, desperate situation, David takes the time to remember the joy and the glory of God. But it's clear that at this point in his prayer, David's concern is not so much for himself, but it's primarily for others, which makes this petition all the more powerful. First, we note that his prayer on behalf of the righteous is a way of showing his love and concern for the people. He's praying that God might spare others from the kinds of hardships that he's enduring. He wants the faithful people of God to rejoice and be glad, not to suffer shame and humiliation. He wants them to glorify God and delight in God's salvation, but he doesn't necessarily want them to endure the hardship and difficulty which this salvation implies and often brings. And if others are experiencing such trials, then his prayer is one for encouragement and strength. In this, we learn that the trials and the struggles that we endure in this life should actually really equip us to be more effective in our prayers for others. Right? We ought to be moved, like David here, to pray that others would escape the afflictions with which we suffer, and that they might be strengthened if they're already enduring such difficult and trying times. We note David's love and concern for the people here, though in another way, not only as a prayer of prevention and comfort for others in their suffering, but also as an encouragement to them for how they might respond to his suffering. Remember that David is a much beloved king. He's the leader of the nation of God's people, but he's under assault. He may not make it through this ordeal alive. Well, knowing this, David doesn't want these faithful ones to be overcome with discouragement. Regardless of what happens, whether he lives or dies, he wants God's people to rejoice and be glad in the Lord, even magnifying the name of God as they trust in God's plan and purpose for his life. Now, this is certainly a hard thing to do. It's always much easier to praise God for the blessings and the victories and the good providences which come from the hand of the Lord. But it's much more of a challenge to praise and magnify his name in the midst of hard and difficult providences that he allows to happen in our lives. or in the lives of those whom we love. And this is the challenge, not only for David's people, but for David himself, and yes, even for us. We're called to joy in the Lord and magnify the name of the Lord at all times and in all situations, even and especially at those times when we have to deal with the hard providences of God in our lives. I'm reminded here of Job's example. After God allowed Satan to take away and destroy all that Job had, Job responds with praise, saying, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, this all certainly was also the example which Jesus himself gave to us as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before his death, he prayed for deliverance. Remember, he prayed that this cup that the Father had prepared for him, this cup of wrath and judgment leading to death, that this cup would pass from him. But then he magnified God by saying, "But not my will, but your will be done." And this is basically what David is saying here. For his own encouragement and for the encouragement of the people, may God be magnified in all things, even in the midst of the hard providences that come from his sovereign hand. Well, as David finishes his prayer, we find him in verse 5 recounting the urgency of the situation. "But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Well, having prayed this quick, desperate prayer for deliverance, there's really nothing more that he can do. It's all truly in God's hands. He must now do the hard part and wait for the Lord's response. Now, David's faith and previous experience with the Lord and with the living God have taught him well that God will surely answer and deliver him. And though David remains helpless as his enemies press hard against him, as he waits for God's mercy and justice to come, swiftly he clings to those things which he knows to be true. And the first is the difficult reality that he is truly unable to save himself. He says here, "I am poor and needy." David's powerless. David the great and mighty warrior king has been rendered poor and needy. He doesn't have the strength or the ability to do anything to save himself. He's compelled to fully and completely put his trust in the Lord and wait on the ever-abounding mercy of God. This is what desperate situations will do to you. They'll drop you to your knees to show you how weak and needy you truly are. And thankfully, it's the broken and contrite heart, the humble one, the one who's unable to help themselves. This is the one whom the Lord seeks to save and deliver. And so David clings to this truth. And secondly, acknowledging his weakness and inability to save himself, we see David's profession of God. "You are my help and my deliverer." See, David knows that God alone is his only hope. No one else is going to come to help him. No one else has the power or the ability to supernaturally intervene and prevent the sure and certain death that is to come his way. No one else has the power or the ability to at the same time pour out grace and mercy for deliverance, but then also turn back and thwart the plans of the enemy with sure and certain justice. And David clings to the truth that God alone is his refuge and his help in times of great distress. God will hear and he will answer our prayers at just the right time, at the perfect time, at the time that will be best for his people, and at the time that will most lift up his name in all glory and praise and honor. And so David concludes, "Come quickly, Lord, do not delay." And that's where his prayer ends. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, there's something unsettling about this psalm. And perhaps it may be the way the fact that we don't know the outcome, that is, we don't know if God answered David's prayer. And this is certainly where knowing the exact historical setting would be helpful. But even though we don't have that information, we do know that on many, many other occasions before, God repeatedly responded faithfully to David's prayer and on these other occasions, and these even quickly. As we mentioned, David has been delivered from one desperate situation to another, time and time again. So we can certainly be assured that God did answer David's prayer and that he was spared. And so the issue, though, then, is not whether God answered David's prayer. We know that he did, as he surely answers the prayers of all the prayers of his people. You know, the unease, I believe, comes from how or when God answered David's prayer. You see, David not only prayed for God to deliver him, to turn back his enemies, and to bless the righteous with joy and gladness. No, a significant part of David's prayer was that God would do this quickly, without haste, without delay. And so the question remains then, did God answer David's prayer in the time frame that David asked? Well, on the one hand, we might say, well, yes, of course. Because if God didn't respond quickly, well, then David would have been killed. Now, while that's true, the issue that we need to then grapple with is whether God always answers in the way and in the time frame that we ask, even desperately. And to that, we must answer, no. See, even evaluating even my own prayer life, I find many instances where God doesn't answer my prayer to intervene quickly or with haste, at least not in the way that I would like him to. There have been prayers for healing, for deliverance from difficulties, and even desperate situations where I find myself having to wait much longer for the Lord than I had asked. I'm sure you would find the same issue evaluating your own prayers. So what are we to make of this? Well, first we must remember that God does always answer the prayers of his people. And so when it seems as though we must wait long for a response or that the response never comes, we must not question God's faithfulness, but we must consider whether we are looking in the wrong place for an answer of our own devising rather than looking to the one that is according to God's perfectly righteous and holy plan. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And certainly we would do well to remember then that God always answers our prayers, but not always in the way that we plan or expect. He always has something better and more perfect in store for us. Well, secondly, we must acknowledge that God's timing is not the same as our timing. Right? To God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And to us, especially in the midst of desperate times, a mere second seems like 10,000 years. And so we have a sense of urgency that God doesn't have, because we're finite. We're bound by time, and God's eternal. He's not bound by time. And in our frail creatureliness, well, we know that we don't handle pain and suffering very well. And so, of course, we want immediate relief. We always want a speedy recovery. But we need to trust that God surely does have a plan for us, and that it is a good and perfect plan that he'll put into action at just the right time to save and deliver us or to give us the answer that we seek. And so we must remain confident, even if it seems as though the Lord is delaying his response and his answer, we must remain confident, even praising him in the midst of our suffering, as we trust him to work out his plan for our good and his glory. But I want to turn things around now and argue something different. Though it may seem at times that God delays answering our prayers and that he doesn't always respond to us with great haste and speed, well, now I want to argue that he most certainly does. Now, granted, it may not be with the decisive action and intervention that we seek, but yes, God will always respond to the prayers of his people, and he will do that with haste and great speed. See, we cry out for help, and the help comes immediately in the form of God's all-sufficient grace. We see this in the prayer of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says that he prayed three times to have his affliction removed, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But it wasn't removed. It remained. And yet God still answered Paul's prayer swiftly and mercifully. Instead of healing Paul, Paul was given immediate grace to endure as the Lord responded to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is sufficient for us, and God's grace comes to us immediately as soon as we cry out to Him in prayer. And so, beloved of God, the Lord surely hears our prayers, even our quick prayers, which we pray in the midst of the most desperate situations, and He truly does answer them quickly according to His most holy will. And He answers either immediately with deliverance and relief, or He answers with the all-sufficient grace and strength that we need to endure our trials for the good plan and the purpose that He has in store for us. Even that perfect plan that we might be formed and fashioned more closely to the perfect image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you make those desperate prayers to God, keep these things in mind, that the Lord hears those prayers and He will surely answer you. He will not delay. He will give you the relief and the grace that we truly need for His glory alone. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for the encouragement and the gift that You give to us in prayer. And that even this instruction about these quick prayers that we sometimes have to pray because we have no other time for anything else, how You are faithful to hear our prayers, to answer them, to bring us relief and comfort, or even just to give us the grace that we need to endure as we seek to draw closer to You and to the likeness of Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that all-sufficient grace would truly work in our hearts and our lives, that we all would be drawn closer to You. And that whether we pray these quick prayers or even our longer times of concerted prayer, that we would truly draw closer to You, that we might better know You, and that we might be better equipped to truly glorify You in our lives. Father, we praise You and thank You for this precious gift of prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.